I'm going to talk about a topic today that if it were up to the world, this would be a four-letter word. It's not a four-letter word, but it would be because they treat it like that. In fact, truth is, we sort of choke on it too. I think largely because we don't really understand it as well as we should. And there are a lot of people who have taken this concept, this word, and run in a lot of different directions that were not good nor healthy, nor godly. Certainly not biblical. So we're going to look at this word, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to look at several passages, in fact, many passages in the Bible, and we're going to see how there really is an overarching concept, and I'm going to call it a law, that is one that exists, that we need to understand does not change. So here's what we're going to talk about. We're talking about the law of submission. Before I get started, I want to go ahead and shoot the best bullet I got. Okay, here's this. As we get started, I want you to know that this is what I truly believe about this. There is one submission, one relationship of submission that is preeminent and it governs everything else. And that is our submission to God. If we don't get that right, we don't understand that, then talking about submission in any other context is going to be warped. It's going to be incomplete or in error. Because we've got to have that one right first before we get any other. And that is the one that is also more essential than all the others, because all the other aspects that we might talk about when we talk about submission flow out of the understanding of this relationship and this act of submission, this choice, getting it right. Now, other than that distinction, I'll also acknowledge that for me, there's sort of, at least from what I understand, there's sort of a secondary act of submission that relates to secular and civil relationships. And we'll get there as we look at several passages. Not that they are not to be honored, but I'm honoring God above that, but yet if I honor God, I will honor that. But whenever those authorities don't agree with God, and they are definitely not doing things that honor God, then you get United States of America. That's just, you know, that's kind of where it is. So I have three questions that I'm going to deal with as we deal with each one of these groups of passages. Three questions. First question is, what do we learn? Second question is, what should we do or why should we obey? And the last one is, what does it say? What does the world say about it? Okay. So what do we learn? Why should we obey? And what does the world say about it? So let's look at our first passage. We're going to perhaps one of the oldest books in the Bible, Job. Job 22, verse 21. Now I want to look at the context. Okay. So I'm going to go into Job, because if I don't do this, I'm going to probably mess something up, and I don't want to do that. So I'm going to Job. I'm looking at 22, verse 21. Now, one thing that I need to understand and I need to acknowledge about this passage is that this passage was spoken in the record of Job by one of Job's friends, and his friends were not the sharpest nails in the bunch. Okay? They knew all the right things to say, but they also had a penchant for condemnation and did not understand God's heart. Okay? So when Job's buddy Eliphaz says this, he is saying something that he has heard and he has rehearsed and he has memorized, he has learned. That doesn't mean it's not true. It's just we have to acknowledge where it came from. Okay? What he said was, submit to God and be at peace with Him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. Now, the command here to submit to God and be at peace with Him is most certainly something that we are to do. There's no way that is the testimony of Scripture. The whole idea of relationship to God from beginning to end. But the second part, in this way prosperity will come to you, may have some issues. If he means stuff, and if he means that necessarily Job's going to end up having all the stuff he had in the first place. So we got to acknowledge that. But the principle that he begins with, submit to God and be at peace with Him, is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a biblical thing. So we start there. So what do we learn? Yeah, Russell. Yes, it was a correction. It was a correction. Again, these are the three amigos that came to Job and tried to make sure he got his life right and told him all the things that they knew that Job ought to be doing. And this is one of those things that Eliphaz said. Again, he's got the concept right, but all of it may not be right. Okay. So why should we obey? And God has said in Scripture, in the testimony, in many, many places, that His desire is that we have shalom and contentment and wholeness, and that is the idea of peace that's indicated here in this place. Okay, that's something we know. We know. So what does the world say about this? What does the world say about submission to God? What does the world say about if we submit, then prosperity will come to you? It says the first part is that's okay. Yeah, I see that. I hear that. Now, also, this concept has creeped into the church in the theological bent that says, if you do this, then God must do this for you. If you live this way or you do this, then God is obligated to do this, as if obeying God were a means of getting God to do what we want Him to do. That's not true. So why would you need to submit to Him? Depending on how you see the world infecting the church, because there are pockets in the church that have been affected by this idea that if you do this, then God must do this. That's in the church. Okay, let's move on to another passage. Another one that has to do with submitting to God. This one's from Proverbs 3:6. You've heard this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. So what do we learn? What were the Ten Commandments about? Why did God give Moses the Ten Commandments? Yeah, I mean, that makes sense. And I think another way of saying that is to say the Ten Commandments, number one, reflected God's character, and number two, they showed a pathway for us to live, or for His people to live their best life. Life goes better when these things are a part of the way you live. And it's because it reflects God's character, but it's also because it was the best for His people. So whenever we submit, we're submitting and we're realizing that our submission does have implications that do affect our lives, and that the reason why we submit is because God has the best plan. And His best is, He never asks us to do stuff just for funsies. Now, I'll see if they can do this. Let me try them here, you know, or let me get entertained by watching them be frustrated. That is the world's mindset about a fickle, arbitrary God, one who doesn't care, or who toys with those that He has created. This passage says that trust and submission go hand in hand. And in order to trust, you have to have a track record, a relationship, some kind of relationship going. And then if we will then choose God's way, submit to Him, and realize He's God, we're not, then what we find is that life goes a whole lot better. It is impossible to joyfully submit if you do not trust that the one that you're submitting to hears. And that's what I see packaged up here. In the world, what does the world say? Who, me, submit? Submit? The world's hard. If there is a God, He's disengaged. Why would you want to trust Him? And you can tell where all that stuff comes from. Who was the first one who said, "Who, me, submit?" Oh, and before that, yeah, you got the angel up there who wanted to do it his way, wanted to usurp. Said, "Who, me, submit?" You've been a troublemaker ever since. All right, next passage, John. We go to the New Testament. Oh, yep. Submitting to God. Somewhere. I jumped that one. Okay, here we go. All right. So, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? It's a comparison contrast. It's an object lesson. What is it about our own fathers that we've sort of already talked about that makes that a good illustration for this? But when we can trust that a father disciplines us, now, we're talking about on the back end, okay? Because most of us, when we're young, we don't see that discipline as being, something that's for our best. Okay, that's just not the way we perceive it. But in retrospect, and when we are mature, we begin to see that the reason why our fathers did those things was many times because there were lessons we needed to learn. We needed to understand the boundaries. We needed to understand the respect. And so if we realize and we submitted to fathers who disciplined us for our better, then we understand God's heart a little bit more. So that we understand sometimes when we submit, we're not only submitting to God for the good stuff, we're submitting to Him when we don't understand. And that's a hard thing. Real hard thing. So what do we learn? It's not, but. Discipline's not fun, but. Discipline's not fun, but it teaches us. And then that, hopefully, we're talking about discipline that is godly discipline. It teaches us about those things that we've already talked about that are the things that we need to do that God wants to make our lives better and bless us. It's a good illustration. I mean, there's a purpose in the illustration. It's about a relationship. It's about not liking, but yet realizing the one who is exercising the discipline has a bigger picture in mind, and that we can trust that big picture and we can submit even though we don't like it. We don't like the discipline. We don't like the circumstance that we find ourselves facing. We trust God, which is what Romans 8:28 is all about. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Even the stuff that we think we don't want to endure or deal with or face, God can, if we trust Him, do something with it that is better than we ever thought. And it can happen to us in our lives, and it also happens to be a blessing to others too. All right, John, next slide. Go to James, more in the New Testament, submitting to God. This is all the submit to God category. We haven't even moved away from the submit to God category yet. So, James, Jesus' half-brother, said, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So what do we learn? Who are we submitting to? Okay, submitting to God. So where's our focus need to be? God. Start there. It all starts there. It starts with that relationship and honoring God. All that other stuff that we might want to do or that the world tells us is good, fun, and whatever is all out there floating around. And here James is saying to do what? Choose God, not the world. Submit to God. Don't submit yourself to the world, because the world's under control of the devil. So if you submit to God, do you have to worry about these other things? Not nearly as much, right? If you had an alcohol dependency issue, you have a whole lot better time getting around that than whenever you're walking into a bar every night. When you're submitting to God, staying away from that, you don't have to deal with it as much. I'm not saying you don't deal with it, but not near as much. Submit and humble yourself before God. Anything else you want to say about that one? Submitting to Him. And see, the world says what about submitting to God? The world says what about God's ways? About God's character? About the way He wants us to live? What ways He has told us to live that will bless us? The world says what about all that? Or it's dumb. Or why wouldn't you go do all these things? The world says, go experience, do all these things. That's what life's all about. Next slide, John. Submit to God. Here's one you didn't expect. Ephesians 5:24. Now, we're going to focus on the first part of this, not the second part of this. Okay? For right now. It says, now, as the church submits to Christ. So, now we're not talking about individuals us submitting to God. Now we're talking about all of us together as God's people, submitting ourselves together to God. Had you ever thought about that? That it is the people of God collectively submitting themselves to God. And that is something that we are all to do together. What do we learn? Well, there is a submission issue. There's a stiffness of neck. It's important for the church, for the people of God, to be submitted to God and to His ways, His Word, to what He's revealed, and not think that we're smarter, that we understand, that we have a better view of it all. All right, so we'll move on. Now, those are all the passages that deal with that first and most preeminent relationship where submission is involved. And everything else flows out of that. The relationship to God and submitting to God, we don't have that right. Then all these that we're going to talk about, they all flow out of it and they're not going to be right. Okay? So, after submitting to God, we have to submit to one another. And this is Ephesians 5:23, actually. I messed that up, or maybe 22. But it says there in Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he says this before Paul launches into the discussion of husbands and wives. So he makes this statement. So nobody gets left out of here. What do we learn? And it's because we are submitted to one another that that's possible. So if we're not, I mean, what does it mean to submit to one another? What does that mean? Practically. The way you live. What does it mean to say, I'm submitted to Pat and Joe and Carol is submitted to Brian and Jerry and all that? This passage puts it in context. It says, because we have a reverence or a submission to Jesus, that's why we submit to each other. If we really believe that when we accept what Jesus has done for us by dying for us on the cross, and that He was resurrected, and that we have a new life, and we've been changed. And if we're saying that, then we're saying that we believe that the Spirit of God is in each one of us. Therefore, we have to submit to one another. Nobody is more important than anybody else. And I'm just, I don't know about you, but every time I hear of somebody in the body who tries to elevate themselves, whatever position or role they have, and act as if they are better than or different than the others in a way that we're talking about superiority or more important, that just chokes me. And I get so mad. That's not a representation. Not a representation of what we see. Or what God revealed, what Jesus did. It means if you are seeing me being stupid, you need to tell me that I'm being stupid, and it doesn't matter what my role or title or position might be anywhere. Because I'm submitted to you, and you are there, God has placed you in my life to help me be more like Jesus, just like He's placed me in your life to help you be more like Jesus. And the only way for that to happen is if I and you are transparent, that we are teachable, that we are humble. And all those things are part of submission. Well, yeah.
You cut your family off.
Yeah. I don't think that's what we're talking about here. But yes, I understand what you're saying.
Tell them
okay, now that I can handle. Yes. We have to make sure we do it in the context of that loving relationship. Absolutely. But this is the passage that I saw that then leads us into several other applications. So John, let's go to the next one. There's another passage here. This one's in 1 Corinthians 16 that sort of relates to us being submitted to one another. It's an actual situation in Corinth. Paul wrote to this church and he said, "You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it." Okay, he's not saying these people were church leaders. He's saying these people just loved Jesus, and they were a place where God was at work. And these people are engaging people, and they're pouring their lives into other people. Now, today we might say they're doing ministry. But the issue is, these are just other believers. And he's saying, when you come across people who love Jesus and whose lives are bought in, those are people you can be submitted to, and you should be. So, what do we learn here? Okay? So we've gone from submission to God, submission to one another. Now we're going to talk about submission the leaders. Now, you got to understand, this is not a hierarchy. The only hierarchy is our relationship with God, submitting to God. All these other submissions are submissions that mirror and pour out of that submission to God. But we're not saying that one is more important than another. So whenever I move then into talking about submission to leaders, I am not saying that means that leaders are more important than, or that this relationship of submission is more important than whenever we talk about wives to husbands. It's just not, that's not the case. There's not a priority list here. They all flow out of, yes. If you really want to see how this really can blow things up, this is not what we deal with in our reality. But if you go back and you do look at the passages where it does talk about slaves and masters in that context, and the way that the message and the relationships elevate those slaves to being brothers and sisters, as opposed to it's more like this is their job, but you respect them and you treat them and you submit to them. That I'm sure that was absolutely unexplainable in that culture, how a master then would submit to a slave. But yet, every letter we get from Peter, every letter we get from Paul that we see recorded in the New Testament dealt with how does a slave and a master relate to one another. And believe me, it's harder on the master than it is the slave, which is good. It ought to be. Here you have the law where it says submit to leaders, and again it's have confidence in your leaders. That means you can trust your leaders because you've seen God at work through and you know the heart of these people. It's not like somebody is a hired gun, okay? Which is what unfortunately our culture has done a lot of times. It creates the idea that a pastor or someone who's in a position of leadership is hired. They're hired from two states away to come and solve all our problems. And they're great teachers or they're great leaders or whatever their resume says. The problem is it's all about relationship. It's not about a resume. And so have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you. And they've got to give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. That would be of no benefit to you. Okay? It's not because they've got the role, they've got the title, therefore do everything they tell you to do. It's because you can trust them, you know that God's hands on them, and they're hearing from God. And so if God has put this person in leadership, then it's not just for nothing. It's for this time. And if you know it's from God, just like if you know your husband or your wife is hearing something from God, they say, I've got this, I believe this is from God. As a husband or wife, we better listen because that's God talking instead of dismissing it. All right, next passage, John. Again, 1 Peter 5:5 this time. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And if I looked at the context, he was talking about leaders as elders. He was not talking about people who are just older. Okay, so go back to the context. He's talking about leaders. But again, it's the language of submission and humility for all, to all. But God does raise up people and call leaders for reasons. Anybody want to object or disagree with that? I think it's pretty clear. Isn't that what he does the whole way through the Bible? All right. So we're going to move on and we're going to talk about the wives to husbands issue in 5:22. And yes, I'm just doing this passage because it's the only one that's got the word submit in it. But I'll talk about the other in just a second. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, you'll notice it says, to your own husbands. There's a lot of people in church culture who want to make it sound like women have to submit to all men. In that we all submit to one another, yes. But then that means that the men are supposed to submit to the women, too, because we're all in Christ. So it's not like this one-way deal, okay? It's a two-way deal. And then if you pay attention to the passage that falls after this, then it talks about husbands being like Christ who died for the church and loved and gave himself up for the church so the church would be able to be presented to God more beautiful, more glorious, more like Jesus whenever Jesus returns. I'm sorry, I don't get this one-way thing that some people interpret this passage to be. But that doesn't mean that wives aren't supposed to submit to their husbands. You get it? But then husbands are supposed to be sacrificially self-giving for their wives, so that they are more like Jesus. Which is what submission in relationships are all about anyway. Isn't that what we've been talking about in the church anyway, right? That's what we said. Okay? We all good? Okay? Let's move on and talk then about this relationship to civil authority. Got a couple of passages. Now, every time I look at these passages, I see Gary Cooper sitting on the side of a mountain in Sergeant York. Okay, anybody not seen the movie Sergeant York, you got to see Sergeant York, black and white. Okay, it's about a guy during World War I in Appalachia. Okay, he was educated, but he was a roughneck. He grew up, he was a roughneck. He wanted to fight everything that moved. Okay, but then he became a believer. He got to church and went to a revival during the the awakening that took place during in Appalachia during before World War I. And then he was committed to being a pacifist because he had been such a bully. God really got his heart. Well, he gets drafted. And he doesn't know what to do. And someone that he respects very much says, you need to go read your Bible. And so the scene that I remember is Gary Cooper sitting on out in the middle of nowhere on a side of a mountain in Appalachia, reading his Bible, and he reads these two passages. And he finds a way to do what God called him to do at this time and place. So here's what we have. Submit to civil authority. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. Then I'll go ahead and zip on over to the next one, John. So in Romans 13, 1 through 5, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him, to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. All right, so let me conclude real quick. Zippity-doo-dah, okay? All right, here are four benefits. Of all this stuff, all these acts of submission, there's four things. Number one, support. Okay, whenever we submit, we find that we get that uplift, the support from God and from His people. Two, we get protection, whether it's from the government or whether it's from the people of God helping and taking care of us, we get protection. Three, provision. We find that in community, amongst God's people, and through God's own hand that He provides. And number four, we get peace. In that very first passage we looked at in Job, talked about peace. And the last one is blessing. He blesses us. As we talked about at the beginning, we get blessed whenever we do submit because we are doing things God's way, and He loves to bless us when we do. In fact, simply doing it is a blessing. God's way. All right, I'm done. I'm over time. Thanks for your help. I appreciate it. All right, let's pray. Father, help us to soak on this and learn the lessons and understand your ways, Lord, and that if we will submit to you, that we'll find that we will understand that we don't have to fear submitting to others that you have called us to submit to. And I pray that we will learn these lessons well. In Jesus' name, amen.